All right. Shabbat shalom, y'all.
Shabbat shalom.
Stealing Rabbi Yuri's line there. Southern Ukraine. Before I get started, I just wanted to say thanks to everyone that's helped me through this process. It's Rabbi David and Rabbi Yuri, Cantor Aaron, Ruth. But then as I was thinking about this, I realized that Beth Israel's got a much bigger team making all this happen. And, you know, Tracy over there working in the, putting the Oneg together, the greeters, the greeting ministry, like everything here is very amazing. It's great to see everyone pitching in and serving the Lord. Thank you for being here today. When I first spoke with Rabbi David and Cantor Aaron about having a bar mitzvah, they asked me two questions. Why do I want to become bar mitzvah, and what does it mean to me? Recently, Rabbi Yuri asked me these same questions, and we decided the answer might make a valuable introduction. First of all, bar mitzvah is Aramaic for son of the commandment, and the ceremony is usually completed when a boy turns 13. This is traditionally thought to be the age of accountability to the Torah, so why would I want to go through this on my 45th birthday? Being a believer since I was 16, there are a few reasons. After attending Messianic congregations for many years, I wanted to be able to experience this. All three portions of the process have been a great learning experience and brought me closer to the Lord and gotten me into His Word. The cantering portion has gotten me into the prayers, and they have really opened up to me. I see so many applications in daily life. They are on my mind all day now. Preparing for the three readings has really made me get back into studying Hebrew. We are blessed here at Beth Israel to have so many great Hebrew speakers like Ruth to learn from and practice with. And preparing this message has focused my study for many weeks now. But there was a deeper motivation for going through all this. It is about responsibility, accountability, and leadership. By no means do I believe I can stand on my own before the law and its giver. I know I need and have a Savior. This is not something I could ever earn or something I deserve. In the second part of the Shema, the Ve'ahavta, we are told to have His words on our hearts. Talk about them with our families, and they should even be a part of our homes. This process is part of that, of having His word always before me and my family. To me, to be a bar mitzvah is to be a servant leader, to lead from the front. I believe the learning and growth I've experienced in my preparation have equipped me to further serve the Lord in the future. I pray you are all encouraged and maybe even learn something in this week's message. This week's Torah portion is Bamidbar, or in the desert. Midbar means wilderness or desert, but can also mean any land used for flocks or herds. The root word also means mouth or organ of speech. So when I was considering what to speak about this week, I was drawn to the idea of the desert and the wilderness. How does God use the desert, and why does He put us in the desert? We can look at our own lives and think of examples of spiritual or emotional desert times. Times when it seemed like we were all alone and there was no help in sight. But there is also the physical desert, like the one the Israelites went through. In addition to the Torah portion, we will also look at Brit Chadashah and see how God used the desert to prepare Yeshua for His ministry. We will then look at Hosea to see how God is faithful to bring His people through the desert and keep His promises. The Torah portion begins with Israel in the wilderness, just a little over 2 years after leaving Egypt. Charlton Heston and his gang in the Ten Commandments, I can't believe I've been here 3 years and no one's made a Charlton Heston reference. Anyway. Charlton Heston and his gang in the Ten Commandments seemed pretty happy and upbeat as they left Egypt, But I believe it wasn't all Cheroset. Exodus tells about fear, grumbling, complaining, and doubt rampant among the people. This is understandable. Up until recently, they were a nation of slaves. God has something very different in mind, though. The first thing the Lord tells Moshe to do is to take a census. The census is of 20-year-old males to be subject to military service. He also gives instruction for laying out the camp. These very precise instructions might seem arbitrary to many, but remember, the Lord is training the people. He needs to build an army from the ground up. These instructions would create an atmosphere of good order and discipline. At the same time, they would teach the people to guard what is holy and to have it in the center of their life, just as the tabernacle was at the center of the camp. That first census excluded the tribe of Levi, though. The Lord wanted more than just an army. He wanted a priesthood and a dwelling place among his people. So he orders a second census, this time of the Levites, and indicates that they will be set apart for the Lord. They will stand in for all the rest of the firstborn of Israel. They are also given detailed instructions on how to move the holy items in the tabernacle. Unlike the rest of the people, the Lord is training them for the priesthood. Eventually, this priesthood will extend to all of God's people. Exodus 19:6 says, "And you will be a kingdom of priests for me, a holy nation." I believe this week's Haftorah portion speaks of this time, but we'll talk about that in a bit. So why did God bring the people of Israel out into the wilderness? The Lord wants to take a nation of slaves and make them into an army to conquer the land. He will use the desert to test, teach, and cleanse the people in preparation for their task. He also used the desert wilderness to prepare the people so he could dwell in the midst of them. Let's look at the Brit Chadashah now. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read about Yeshua being tempted by Satan. In this week's portion, Matthew 4:1 tells us that the Spirit led Yeshua up into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. The Greek word used here for wilderness is eremos. Strong's dictionary states in its definition, a desert or eremos is ironically also where God richly grants his presence and provision for those seeking him. The limitless Lord shows himself strong in the limiting or difficult scenes of our lives. Like the nation of Israel, Yeshua had to go through a desert experience before his mission would begin. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, tells us this story starting in verse 1. Then the Spirit led Yeshua up into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. After Yeshua had fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, order these stones to become bread." But he answered, "The Tanakh says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai." Then the adversary took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "jump. For the Tanakh says he will order his angels be responsible for you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet on the stones." Yeshua replied to him, "But it also says, do not put Adonai your God to the test." Once more, the adversary took him up to the summit of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, and said to him, "All this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." "Away with you, Satan," Yeshua told him, "for the Tanakh says, worship Adonai your God and serve only him." Then the adversary let him alone, and angels came and took care of him. Amen. Satan tempted Yeshua in three ways. Order these stones become bread. Jump from the temple and not be harmed as a sign. And worship me and rule the nations. These three temptations were hedonism, or the hunger and satisfaction, egoism, the spectacular throw and the show of his might, and then materialism, the kingdoms of the earth and all their wealth. David Stern notes that these were the same temptations listed in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Later in his ministry, Yeshua was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And he answered with a quote from Deuteronomy 6. You are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This exactly counters Satan's temptations. Loving the Lord with all your heart counters hedonism. Loving the Lord with all of your soul counters materialism. And loving the Lord with all of your strength counters egoism. In the Haftorah portion, the prophet Hosea goes through what I'd consider a pretty hard spiritual and emotional wilderness. He's told to marry a prostitute to parallel and illustrate the adulterous way and wayward people of Israel. Hosea writes in chapter 2, I will make her like a desert, place her like a dry land, and kill her with thirst. This is doubly painful for Hosea, because it is not just his wife. He also mourns the unfaithfulness of his people. We know that this isn't the end, though. God is faithful to keep the covenant he made with Abraham. The seed of Abraham will not only be a treasured possession among the peoples, God also promised to Abraham that a blessing to all mankind would come from his lineage. We know this blessing is the Messiah, Yeshua. The portion ends with a vision of that promise. Hosea 2:21 states, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in grace, and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know Adonai. Yeshua went through a Midbar experience, and then he was tempted. Unlike the first man who failed, the last Adam was tested, and he passed. He lived a perfect life, according to Torah, and died for our sins. He defeated sin and death. As believers, we know that we have the free gift of life right now. But a day is coming when the whole earth will know Yeshua is Adonai. Amen. Amen. He will reign over his kingdom on the earth. The desert experiences will be behind us, and the war will be over. The kingdom will be secure. So, why do we go through desert periods in our lives? God used the desert to change his people. It was in that desert that he gave them his law on Shavuot. The Spirit led Yeshua into a desert to be tested. Only after 40 days did the adversary come and was turned away. This evening is Erev Shavuot, or the day of Pentecost. I'm sure that all those years ago, on that eve, on the eve the Spirit being given, the disciples felt like they were in the wilderness, alone with the enemy searching for them, during the counting of the Omer. But on Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit was sent to them, the wilderness seemed far behind. We have that same comforter, and it is often Midbar experiences in our lives that bring us closer to him. I want to thank everyone. And just one last note about the process. We're almost to the food part. That's what this is about. When we were getting ready to find catering service for this, I don't want to say it's just a task I had to get through, but as soon as we sat down with the folks over at the kosher restaurant on San Jose, and I was nervous about their reaction to a Messianic bar mitzvah, but it was absolutely terrific. I think they're as excited for me as I am. And I explained to them that I had hoped it'd be a blessing for them, and they're very curious. It's interesting to see and how Yeshua is working behind the scenes, hopefully in their lives. But again, thank you.